Isaiah chapter 41 is where we left off. Isaiah 41. What we do, if you're new here, we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock here. And then on Sunday, it's kind of fun to take a small section of Scripture, a verse or two from our upcoming study. So, Lord willing, we'll be covering Isaiah 41, 42, and maybe even 43, so you can read ahead. But I'd like to just show you one verse that I think is going to be a tool in the old toolbox for life as a Christian. Man, it's one that you need to have handy, ready to go, because you'll need it. And it's a tool that I believe the Lord has given us. It's a verse that He's given us that has to do with fear. We live in a culture, in a place, in a time where there, I think there are a lot of legitimate fears that we have. But at the same time, some of the fears that we have, I'm not sure they're really founded on fact. Have you noticed? Doctors can convince you of almost anything. You know that, well, if you eat too many eggs, then your cholesterol level will be too high. But then later on they say, well, there's some good and some bad. And, oh, well, which one's good and which one's bad? Did you hear it last week? This is great. Dr. Jim's right up here. He's chuckling at me because he's like, Brad, come on now. give him a noogie. You know, the thing is, the doctors, scientists came out and said that, this is a great one, I like this one, that if you men, sorry ladies, this is only for the men, if you have 3/4 of a candy bar every day, you'll help prevent cancer. It just came out this week. If you don't believe me, check it out. I don't know why they're saying the guys, but I wonder if what about the heart attack and the obesity part? But anyway, we won't talk about that. The thing is, you know, who knows what's real and what's true and what's false? What should we really be afraid of? What should we not be afraid of? It's an amazing thing. You know, there was a kid who did this science project. It kind of caught my attention. I thought it was kind of funny. He, in Eagle Rock Junior High School in Greater Falls, Idaho, did a science fair, and he entered his. And he was attempting to show that we have a problem. There's a chemical that we have, we need to think about getting rid of because it's causing trouble. It's the chemical dihydrogen monoxide. And he proved with true fact in his science project that dihydrogen monoxide can cause excessive sweating and vomiting. It can also be a major component in acid rain. He said that it causes severe burns in its gaseous state. He talked about how accidental inhalation can actually kill you. And it decreases effectiveness of automobile brakes. It also has been found in tumors of terminal cancer patients, this dihydrogen monoxide. And so the fair, the people were so impressed. And then they did a poll, you know, after that, how many thought that they should get rid of this dihydrogen monoxide and really go on a rampage on that. He asked 50 people if they supported the ban on the chemical. 43 said yes. 6 were undecided. Only 1 knew what the chemical was. Water. H2O. And his science project was to prove how you can prove anything with science. And that he used everything that was factual. Everything that he said was factual, but it's just that we kind of need water. I wonder how many things we get out of the news that's twisted. Some of the stuff that we hear, statistics and things on health and about behavior and all that stuff. I don't know. All I know is this, we don't really know. We really don't know what truth is, what we should really be afraid of. My favorite one was 15 years ago when McDonald's was esteemed by a study when they said that the mixture of cheese and the mixture of the hamburgers with the grease and everything, there's a combination. Only McDonald's, not Carl's Jr., not Burger King, McDonald's. They found that it actually prevents cancer. And I thought, man, candy bars, McDonald's, hey, I'm healthy. I must be a picture of health. But all that to say, we really don't know. And there's so many things that we're afraid of or should be afraid of, wondering about. People fear different things. For some, it's just afraid of being afraid. Others are afraid of being perceived as being afraid. No guy in here wants to be perceived as a big chicken. But at the same time, some are afraid of feeling like they're going to financially go down. Others are afraid of losing friendships or relationships. Others are afraid of disease. And we've got all kinds of things we can fear. The list is long. Each person kind of has their own set of things that they truly fear. But in the Bible, we are given the key. We are given the answer that deals with fear. In fact, I believe a single verse is going to, should deal the death blow to the fear in Christians. Ever since you were a little kid, you know what it feels like to be afraid. Like the little boy on that night where it was lightning and thundering and booming and flashing. And finally, he just screamed out, "Mommy!" And the mom ran down the stairs, went into his room, and he was there crying and afraid. And she sat down and soothed him and said, "It'll be okay, and Jesus is with you, and it'll be all right." And he started to calm down, and he said, "Mommy, could you just stay in here in my room all night?" And she said, "Honey, Daddy's upstairs, and I need to be up with him." And he was quiet for a little while, and then in a little quivering voice, he said, "The big sissy." What are you afraid of? Well, in our text, the Lord tells us to not be afraid. And He not only tells us just not to be afraid, but He gives us the how. Let's check it out. This is Isaiah 41, verse 10. Take a look. It says in Isaiah 41, 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Powerful, powerful verse. One that hopefully encourages your soul as it has mine. No matter what your fears are, the Bible doesn't even attempt to identify those in this single verse. It just says, "Fear thou not." And so, it gives us not only the truth, hey, don't be afraid, but it also gives us the how. That's what I love about the Word. It always gives us the hows and the whys and the what fors. Here in our verse, we are given some good stuff as far as what it means to not fear and how we can do that. Would you jot down a few things if you have your notebook or whatever, or jot some of these things down, or at least think through them with me? Notice here, we're given the how we're not to be afraid, the why we don't have to be afraid. The first one, point number one, is divine presence. Divine presence. The reason you and I don't have to be afraid is because it says here, "For I, the Lord, am with thee." Don't you love that about the Lord? Now, some of you might be saying, "I don't know. The Lord's with us always?" Yep. Now, if you're walking in sin, partying down, messing with stuff that you shouldn't, then the idea of the Lord being with you always, that does freak us out a little bit, doesn't it? But for some, it brings consternation or concern, but for hopefully it'll bring you great comfort. The Bible promises not just here that the Lord is with us, but all throughout the Scriptures. Some of the classics, perhaps. I love that one in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." It's a promise of God's Word that He will not leave you or forsake you. You ever been left alone by your friends? They ditched you. You thought that everybody's with you, and you turn around, "Hey, where is everybody?" Somehow, I think some way, we think that the Lord's going to do that to us. It's a big joke on humanity. The Lord's like, "I'm with you, just keep going." And all of a sudden, where'd God go? No, that's not the Lord we serve. When God promises something, He absolutely sticks to it. Lo, He says in Matthew's Gospel, "I am with you always." I love the guy who, businessman who always had to fly. He hated flying airplanes, and he just told his boss, "Man, can I please just take a train? Just pay for a train ticket. I'll be great." And the boss says, "Hey, what are you afraid of? I thought you were one of them Christians. Don't you trust in your Lord and read the Bible? What are you afraid of?" And the guy said, "Yeah, but in Matthew's Gospel it says, 'Lo, I am with you always.'" But that's not really the idea. The Lord's just saying, "Man, I'm with you always, low or high. The Lord is with us." Man, I love that. His presence, that the Lord is with us. Hopefully that brings great comfort, but I also pray about the other side of that too. I told you some people are concerned because God's with us, and so what are we doing when we're sinning? man, everything we do, as the Bible says, is naked and open before Him with whom we have to do. So hopefully that cleans up our act too. Don't you think it's going to be somewhat profound when someday you and I, we stand before the Lord and we realize all the things Jesus was sitting right there with us the whole time? The movies that we watched, the places that we went, the conversations that we had, God was there the whole time listening in. He's with you always. He'll never leave you and forsake you. So hopefully that gives us comfort that He's there to protect, but also that it gives us a little bit of correction about our own sin. Now, let me clear up something, though, about that before we move on to the next point, and that is this. Does God sit next to you and go, okay, let's see what kind of a big, fast sinner you are today? Is God critical and judgmental and looking at you and saying, I'm going to see what you do, and if you're bad? No, you're talking about Santa Claus. He's checking his list, checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty and nice. That's Santa. And you know, if you change the letters around in Santa, it comes out to be Satan. Sorry, I'm just joking around. Everybody's like, are you serious? No, not. I'm joking. But the thing is, the Lord, what does the Bible say? Is He angry or bitter? Here's a question. Is the Lord disappointed in you? People say, God can do anything. Well, I don't believe that's true. God cannot lie because He will not. He's chosen to not lie. He said He won't lie, and so He won't. He can't. Also, I don't think God can be disappointed. I'll tell you why. Because He knows all things, the Bible says. You're only disappointed when you're like, oh, I thought that was going to happen this way and it came out the other way. Oh, I'm so disappointed. Does God do that? Does He say, oh, I thought Brett was going to be a perfect guy. And oh, what a disappointment. No. The Lord, He foreknew me before I was even born, the Bible says. And He knew all of my behaviors. He knew all of my sins. And yet, the Bible says, knowing all that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's radical stuff. So I want to ease your mind in that area of your sin. It doesn't disappoint. Now, I'm pretty sure, according to the Scriptures, your sin does sadden the Lord. It hurts the Lord. And your sin, my sin, it also hurts us. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. It wrecks you. It hurts you. Going out and partying down messes your life up. And here's this loving Father in heaven saying, don't do these things. Don't go there because I built you. I made you. I know how you work. And so here we realize that God, He's not sitting with us always, never leaving us, forsaking us just to be critical or judgmental. No, the Bible says for the believer, for the person who's confessed Christ, repented from their sins, the Lord is there. And what is He doing? He's with you to take care of you, to help you, to strengthen you. Well, getting ahead of myself here. So first of all, we have divine presence. The Lord is with us always. Man, that's good stuff. Fear not, for I am with you. Well, number two on the list of things that we can see, the how. How do we make ourselves people who are not afraid or worried or stressed? Recognizing God's divine presence, but then secondly, divine power. The power of God. He's not only with you, but He's got the power to help you. God is powerful. If you missed Wednesday night study, or even last Sunday, we talked a little bit about this. Because in Isaiah chapter 40, remember, it says that the Lord created the worlds and the cosmos. And He measured out the mountains in His hand. He measured the waters of the oceans in the hollow of His hand. He measured out the universe with the span of His hand. Do you think God's huge? Well, according to Isaiah chapter 40, that's absolutely true. God is giant. Remember that next time you're driving down the freeway and you see Mount Hood. Just remember, the Lord just kind of took Mount Hood and said, okay, we'll measure that up. Sprinkle, sprinkle. There's Mount Hood. That's God. So next time you're wondering, is God powerful enough to help me? Is God able to help me through my trouble? Oh, Lord, this is a big thing. I've got bills. Bills. Lord, I've got bills. Just next time you say bills, just say Mount Hood. Mount Hood. Next time, go hike Mount Hood. Next time you doubt God's power and His law, just go, well, don't do that. That's insane anyway. But the mountain, man, God measured it out in His hand. That stuff's nothing to Him. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was an old preacher from the 1800s. I love Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was a kind of a fiery preacher, but he's also very colorful in the wording that he used. And like one of my favorites that Charles Haddon Spurgeon said was, he was talking about assurance of salvation. You know how it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? He was saying, I am so confident in the Lord's ability to save me. He said, and you got to understand, Spurgeon was a 300-pound man. And he said, I am so sure of God's ability to save me. He said, I would cling to a cornstalk, swinging over the fires of hell, singing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I love that. That's a great word picture. Well, in the same way, maybe you have to be 300 pounds to really appreciate that, but hanging from a cornstalk and all. But Spurgeon, he was talking from this chapter and this verse. He was doing a sermon on this, and I was reading about it, and I don't know, I just loved his language on this little phrase, I will strengthen thee, Isaiah 41:10. Spurgeon said, God has a strong reserve with which to discharge this engagement, for is able to do all things, believer, till thou canst drain dry the ocean of his omnipotence, till you can break into pieces the towering mountains of the Almighty's strength. Thou never needest to fear. Think not that the strength of man shall ever be able to overcome the power of God. Whilst the earth's huge pillars stand, thou hast enough reason to abide firm in thy faith. The same God who directs the earth in its orbit, who feeds the burning furnace of the sun, and trims the lamps of heaven, has promised to supply thee with daily strength. Man, I love that. The powerful God who created the heavens and the earth, he's saying he wants to be your strength. He says that right here in our verse. For fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen you. That's divine power. The strength of God. Now, there's a word here that we need to slow down and kind of take a look at. Did you see the word dismayed? It's a word we don't say very often anymore. You know, you go to the grocery store and your coupon's expired. You say, oh, I'm so dismayed. No, I don't hear that very often. In fact, it's a hard word to think through because the meaning in the Hebrew of the original language of Isaiah that was written in Hebrew, it really takes on more meaning when you look up that word. The word there, dismayed, is sha'ah in the Hebrew. And the word is just it means this. I'll read the Strong's definition to you. To gaze and regard, to look about, to look in dismay, to gaze about in anxiety. I kind of call it maybe something like the deer in the headlights. Have you ever seen a deer in the headlights? That's kind of this dismay. You know what I'm saying? Where you're about to be a speed bump or something, the deer on the highway? Well, let's explain it this way. When I was a kid, my dad and I were on a job site and I was helping him work. We were working in construction and this guy pulls up with this beautifully painted Corvette. Man, you can still smell the paint. The guy had spent thousands of dollars on this paint job. Thick paint. It had clear coats over it. It was just beautiful. And he pulls it up, and it was a lunch break, so we're all kind of standing around, me and my dad, and the guy's working on it. We kind of, whoa, look at this. Man, the guy's like, yeah, you know, he's really proud of his car and everything. And we're just kind of marveling at the paint, and then all of a sudden, dunk! This car was parked right under a huge pine tree, and there was a green heavy pine cone from the top of the tree that just kind of went boink, right in the middle of the hood. Now the funny thing, I mean, well, I felt bad for the guy, but his hood was totally dented, and a huge chunk of the paint was laying on the ground over here now. And the guy, he was standing there with a look of dismay. You know, that's the look. That's what that's the Hebrew definition of this word, dismay. So what does the Bible say? It says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Oh man, my life's a wreck. I'm going down. I'm toast. And get that kind of that look on our faces going, what's going on? No, don't do that. Why? For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. It's a promise of God's word. Do you believe that? It's easy to say, oh yeah, yeah, I believe that, yeah, yeah. But what about when you're in the middle of trouble, in the middle of a trial? See, I think that a lot of us, we know this is true, don't we? Because we've felt the strength of the Lord. Have you ever felt the Lord's strength and you just go, oh, that was the Lord. I'll tell you, maybe you haven't recognized it as that, but let me just tell you, maybe you're going through a time of real depression. There's no real rhyme or reason, but you're just kind of, man, just kind of feeling down. And somehow, some way, suddenly you're just invigorated and encouraged and blessed. And you don't even know why or how, but it just happened. That's God intervening, giving you strength. What about the times where you were being spoken of and people were treating you wrong, talking behind your back at work, and your tendency was to lash out and to get back and say mean things back. But amazingly, miraculously, you held your tongue. And you walk away and say, man, I can't believe I didn't say anything back to them. That's the Lord's strength. He can intervene and give you strength. What about those times where you're in the midst of danger? When normally you'd say, oh, I'd be a total Looney Tune when danger like this would come my way. But instead, you found yourself with a great calm and a great peace. Have you guys felt those things? They're just little moments where you stop and go, oh, wow, that's the Lord. He's given me the strength. I'm so thankful for the Lord. You know, one of the worst day for the atheist, the person who doesn't believe in God, the worst day for the atheist is the day where he's got an overwhelming sense of gratitude, but he's got no one to thank. In the same way, the atheist, when he's got a day that's going really bad and things aren't good, he's got no one to turn to for strength. That's sad. I'm so glad as a Christian we can turn to a living and powerful God. We're not denying His existence. We're not demeaning His strength and His abilities. We're just saying, man, this is a God, and His Word tells us He loves us, cares about us, and He wants to give us strength, and He wants to make us so that we're not afraid. So He's with us, God's presence, divine presence, but He's also giving us strength, divine power. And how thankful I am. Psalm 27:14, you could jot this down. Another great verse on this idea of the Lord wanting to strengthen. He says, Psalm 27:14, wait upon the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Your heart, that's a Bible word that we talk about. Your heart, it's a lovey-feely kind of word. But really, biblically, the word is sort of synonymous with your soul, your mind, your emotions. What is that saying? It says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your mind, your emotions, the part of you that thinks and feels. When the Bible says heart, that's what we're talking about. The world we live in says, no, take some kind of a medication to make you feel better. Or go see a certain kind of, you know, psychiatrist. Or go talk to your friends and try to be encouraged. Or go drink beer or take drugs to make you feel better. You know, whatever it is. We've got these things, but the Lord saying, no, I want to be the one to encourage you and give you strength in your soul, your mind, your emotions. So what does it say? Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. God is interested in giving you strength. Now, that's profound when you think about it. That God, who spoke the world into existence with that kind of power, fueling the fire of hell, or the sun, like Spurgeon said, putting the mountains in place. He wants to give you strength. That's just amazing to me. So like you're in the woods and you see a little colony of ants and you're like, oh, look at the little ants. And you think, oh, I'd like to help those ants. Can you imagine you getting on your hands and knees trying to help out the little ant colony? How much help would you be? Oh, there's a crumb. I think I'll help. And you kind of poke the crumb down the little hole. Probably kill a few ants in the process accidentally. No, there's a God in heaven who looks at us, and we're tinier than ants in relative terms, and God still cares, and He wants to give you strength, just infuse strength into your life. That's what it promises right here. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. And then that brings us to the third way that we can be not afraid, the how. Not only divine presence, divine power, but thirdly, divine partnership. Divine partnership? Yeah, the Lord wants to partner with you. Is that right, Brett? Really? Yeah, it's amazing. It's almost comical if it wasn't the Lord saying it. What do you mean, Brett? Well, it's kind of like this. Here's the Lord in heaven, God of creation, saying, I want to help you. See, I would say, as I'm getting older, I'm saying, Lord, I don't need help. I need you to just do everything. I am so unable to do anything. You see, the more you realize your own weakness, and the more you realize God's greatness, when he uses the word help, I want to help you, I'm starting to realize that's almost laughable. What part of me that I'm going to do, Lord, are you going to help me? You know, I'm a self-made man. Really, you are? What part of you did you make? You know, God made your lungs, he made your brain, he made your legs and your feet. That's some pretty good help, don't you think? The Lord's helping us. It's kind of like this. Let's just say for a second that Bill Gates showed up to church here at Athey Creek. Doubtful, but let's just say he did. And he said, hey, listen, I've got $1 billion. I'm going to write a check for $1 billion. But here's what you got to do. Anybody from Athey Creek, this church, we'll take you right after the service. We'll drive over to Cannon Beach. You and Pastor Brett and some of the folks. And what we'll do is we'll write a check. $1 billion. I'm good for it. If you run on the beach and you just run really hard and then you start to jump. Poof, jump. And anybody that could jump on the beach and make it a long jump, like Olympic style long jump, make it from the coast there of Cannon Beach to Hawaii, gets $1 billion. Now most of you are thinking, that's just wacko. So here goes Pastor Brett. I'm first up. And I get out there and just, wow, 3 feet. That's not so close. Didn't quite make it to Hawaii. Sorry, you don't get $1 billion. Okay, so then we get David Morrow from Athey Creek. He's the world champion, world record holder in the Athey Creek Family Camp obstacle course. Runs like a gazelle. Man, he gets out there and it's all skinny and he's all lean and peep, 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 runs. Whoa, 25 feet. But he didn't quite make it to Hawaii either. In fact, really fell short. We're all at Athey Creek. We're all just going, oh, man, we're just not even close to, not even slightly close to Hawaii. But then suddenly we, to our shock, see Carl Lewis stumble up onto the beach at Cannon Beach. Carl Lewis, Mr. Multi-Gold Medal in the Olympics. And he's wearing his, you know, Olympic duds and his fancy shoes. And he's been taking his steroids. I mean, he's, you know, working out and stuff. And, man, he's just totally ready to go. And we're like, yes! Carl Lewis, he's our man. And so he gets out there, ding, 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 pop, splash. Wow, he made it out to the first set of the waves. 27 feet, impressive. Or is it? See, here's the deal. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You need to understand with me here that when we fall short, we fall way short. That's what the Bible's saying. It's the distance from here to Hawaii and us trying to jump there. I'm not even sure that's adequate of an analogy really to give us the distance that we're missing. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. The Bible spends much effort to convince us, yep, we're sinners. You say, well, but that's pretty depressing. But see, when the Lord says He wants to help us, I hope you understand your need for help. Because without Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, all things are possible. This is what the Bible teaches. So how does that work out practically for us? Well, in this divine partnership, the Lord is saying, I will help thee. I will help thee. And let me tell you, folks, you need His help. You can't do it in your own efforts, in your own energies. You cannot save your soul if your life depended on it. It does. But here's what the Lord says. Another psalm here that I'd like you to write down maybe if you're taking notes. Psalm 121 verses 1 through 3 declares this. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. You see, when it says He wants to help us, it does mean that we are to act, that we are to do something. Jump. But we understand that our doing it in and of ourselves is not enough. And so we need the Lord to help us. See, it's illustrated in an old story that I love. There was the little boy, 6 years old. really bummed out because his mom made him put on his tuxedo. They went down to the big concert hall in the downtown area, and the big fancy concert hall where all the wealthy people, the affluent people were gathered. For there was a European concert pianist that was just the maestro, man. He was amazing, skilled. And so the town had gathered, all the wealthy people, all their fancy clothes. Well, this little boy's there sitting next to his mother in the concert hall before the concert begins, and the crowd's kind of talking and they're all mingling. Even his mother's talking and sort of, you know, socializing with all the wealthy people. Well, the little boy was bored to tears and he saw that pretty black piano up on the stage. He thought, oh, I'd like to play that. And so he slips out of his seat, unbeknownst to his mother, wanders up the aisle, climbs over the orchestra pit and wanders up onto the stage and climbs up on the piano bench and sits down. Nobody's noticed him up to this point. And then he busts out the only song he knows, Chopsticks. Ding, 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 ding. And all of a sudden the crowd's like, huh? What? And some of the people in the crowd are like, what's the deal? Somebody get that kid off the stage. Hey, whose brat is that up there? And they started becoming kind of belligerent. The crowd started getting a little bit angry and it was sort of kind of a tense moment. Well, the maestro, the pianist that was getting ready for his big concert, was standing backstage, heard the raucous that was going on out there, and he looked out and saw the angry crowd, saw the little boy playing his chopsticks. Ting, 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 ting. And so the maestro, with his quick thinking, he went out onto the stage, and he sat down right next to the little boy playing his chopsticks, and the crowd, and the maestro said, just keep playing, just keep playing. And so the little boy, ding, 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 ding. And then the maestro, the pianist, started playing along, doing a duet with the little boy, playing to his little chopsticks. Man, he started just busting out the most beautiful music, the piano. He was all over the keyboard, and the little kid just holding the fort down while the maestro was, you know, it was an amazing thing. The crowd was just in awe. And when they finished their song, the crowd jumped to their feet and roared in applause, and man, and the little boy sat there and the maestro said, now stand up and take a bow. Isn't that like the Lord? The problem is, you and I, we're the little boy. Only we'd be like the little boy if he stood up and took his bow and he said, you know, I am pretty bad. I think I should go on tour. In fact, that's what I do. I am a pianist. You know, hey, Mr. Maestro, you want to take a lesson or two? Look at me. They love me. They really love me. That'd be foolish. You'd say, no, little boy, the only reason you're getting applause is because the maestro, the master, he's the one who did it. All you did was play chopsticks, young man. And yet here we are. Lord, look at what I've done. Look at my career. Look who I am. Ding, 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 ding. That's all it is. You have to understand that. Any good thing you've done is just chopsticks. And it's the Lord who does anything good. All of our best works, the Bible declares, are our filthy rags. But with the Lord, He's the one who makes all things beautiful in His time. I believe in this scripture we see that. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee, and I will help thee. Partnership. He wants to come alongside of you and help you with your work. He wants to help you be a better mom, a better husband, a better man of God, running from sinful things, hungering and thirsting after righteous things. The Lord wants to help you. And let me tell you, you and I, we need help. If we try to do it ourselves, you'll just plop right where the waves are breaking and you won't even get close, not even close. That's what the Bible promises. So how thankful am I that we have a divine partnership where the Lord says, I will help you. Man, that's good stuff. Well, that brings us to our final and last bit of help. Not only the divine presence of God, the divine power of God, the divine partnership with God, but fourthly, finally, the divine protection of God. Protection. What does it say here? Well, the final phrase is, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, what does that mean? That's an important thing to understand. First, let's talk about the word uphold. All of your translations use that word, virtually, uphold. The word uphold, if you look it up in the Hebrew text, the word uphold is tamak, which means to grasp, to hold, to support, attain, to lay hold of, to hold fast, to keep safe. See, there's a connotation that we don't really catch in the English word uphold that is there in the original language of the Bible, and that is the idea to, yeah, uphold, to lift up, but for the purpose of protection. That's the idea, to keep up, holding up. You might picture, if you would, God's righteous right hand upholding you right out of the fires of hell. That's the idea here. He upholds us, keeps us out of harm's way, lifts us with His righteous right hand. Now this is where it gets down to Christianity 101. Man, this is what we have to understand. If it wasn't for the right hand of God's righteousness, we would be toast. The righteousness. What is the righteousness of God? The word righteous, it just means rightness, perfection, purity, without sin. And see, because we are sinners, like we talked about earlier, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's a price you and I. Not just death like we're going to die right here and now. It's eternal death. Not a popular subject to talk about, but the Bible talks more about hell than it talks about heaven. You have to understand that. And so what do we do with that? Hell? Well, if God is love, I don't believe He would send people to hell. Wait. It's just a wrong way of thinking. People send themselves to hell. Do you know that? If you or I think that we can do it on our own, we're going to jump and say, I can make it to heaven, to Hawaii, if you would. Poof, plop, and you won't make it. In and of your own strength, you can't do it. There's only one who can lift you up with His right hand of righteousness and bring you to the place of heaven, eternal life and glory with the Lord. It's only one. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 14, in My Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. But what happened? Remember Thomas and the guys? They're like, yeah, but how do we go there? What's the way? And He said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. Who's that? Jesus Christ. The personification of righteousness. He is the righteous Lamb that was without spot, without blemish. And because Jesus came to this world, died for the sins of the world, and because He was perfect and pure, His sacrifice took effect and was good. Well, how do we know, Brett? How do we trust that Jesus' sacrifice stuck, was good enough to... Boy, Brett, you don't know how bad my sins are. It was good enough because Jesus proved what He said was true. He proved what He claimed to do as right. How so? When He died on the cross and then rose 3 days later. Jesus told those guys, He said, show us a sign that we know You're the Messiah. He said, destroy this body and in 3 days I will raise it up. And sure enough, they killed Christ on the cross. He died, but then He rose again from the dead. And when He did that, that's when the world should sigh a huge sigh of relief. And so because of that, what does the Bible say? Oh man, it's so simple. People complicate it. Religion complicates it. We got to be careful about this because the Bible's pretty clear. Some of our favorite verses, what does it mean? Does John 3:16 stand by itself? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him, the Son of God, Jesus, should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you believe that, or do we add to that? What about Romans 10:9? If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised Him up from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. What does the Bible teach? Does it say, if you're good enough, then maybe you'll get to heaven? That's not what the Bible teaches. Ephesians tells us very clearly we're not saved by our works, lest any man should boast. Look at what I've done. But the Bible says that we're saved by His grace through faith. And that's what it's all about right there. See, that jump from Cannon Beach to Hawaii, we can't make that, nor can we make the jump from here to heaven. Only Christ can take us with His righteous right hand. That's the righteous right hand we're talking about, Jesus Christ, who had His right hand pinned to a cross so that we could be saved from from our sins. It's all the work of Christ. That's why Jesus said when he died on the cross, it is finished. What was finished? His dying? No. The law of sin and death against a sinful world. Well, Brett, wait a minute. You're seeming to say, then, that God forgave us for our sins and we're saved by His grace and it's not by our works. Does that mean we can go party down? Let's go party down and do all the bad things and just say, hey, I'm saved by God's grace. Is that what the Bible teaches? Absolutely not. Paul said that. He said, should we continue in sin and let grace abound? He said, God forbid. But the question is, why do we want to walk purely? Is it to get saved? No, you're saved by His grace. We want to walk purely because the Bible says His kindness will lead men to repentance. It also tells us in His Word that as we walk with Him and hunger and thirst after righteousness, Matthew chapter 5, it says we will be filled. You see, the thing of holiness, being pure before God, holiness always leads to happiness. But it's not what makes you righteous. Only Jesus Christ can do that. That's why Isaiah, we're going to read later on in a few chapters, that we are robed in His righteousness. That is our ugly, sinful condition. The Lord says, here, let me put a little robe on that thing there. I'm going to cover that up. Why? Because it's ugly. But He robes us in His righteousness. That's why His righteous right hand upholds us out of those fires of hell. It's all Him. Man, above all these things we've talked about, that's the main thing. Because you can say, well, I'm not going to fear anything. I'm going to be trusting in God. But wait, have you done what the Bible says? Because Jesus talked to Nicodemus at night. Nick at night. And there in John's Gospel, it says, Jesus said, you must be born again. What does that mean? Well, it means you were born in sin, so you were born in death. We're dead in our sins, the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life. To get that, you must be born again. That is to accept the work of the cross. And that's where that Romans 10:9 comes in. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose from the grave, you will be saved. That's what saves you, is a confession unto salvation. Believing in your heart, speaking with your mouth. And truly, before we go from this place today, I would hope that everyone in this room has confessed with their mouth that they believe Jesus Christ died on the cross, that He rose from the grave, and that He forgives your sins. Well, Brett, shouldn't you try to tell people to clean up? I was talking to some of the brothers just earlier before the service, and we as Christians, we're kind of bad at some things. You know how Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men? That means you can catch people and bring them to the salvation and the grace of the Lord. The problem is we as Christians, we try to clean our fish before we catch them. You fishermen know that's a little difficult, isn't it? Got to catch the fish, then you clean it. See, first you got to get saved. Confess Christ as your Savior. Then the Lord will slowly but surely chip away some of those rough edges and start cleaning you up. Don't get that backwards. Don't try to clean up your act and then come to the Lord, because no one can do that. No one is righteous, not even one. Even Paul the Apostle, who I would say is one of our champions of the New Testament, he said as an old man, he said, I, Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1, am the chiefest of sinners. So what do we do with this? Well, if you're an old-timer Christian, good news. Don't be afraid. The Lord's with you, His presence. He wants to help you. And man, that's just great stuff. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to give you His power. He wants to partner with you. Man, if you're an old Christian, just this verse is a tool from the toolbox that you need to pull out regularly when you're feeling defeated, blue, bummed, depressed, overwhelmed. Man, remember this scripture. Remind yourself of this promise. But if you're not sure if you're a Christian, if you've never confessed Christ with your mouth, today's a great day to do it. Because you need to have that right hand of righteousness uphold you. Because apart from that, you can't jump far enough. You must have His right arm of holiness, of righteousness.